And we're getting close to the end of this, and I really do feel like we've just barely scratched the surface. The mysteries of the Almighty God within the Holy Scriptures. Yesterday I talked about the fullness, and it does kind of just take you all over the Scriptures. But we think the epitome, or at the very top of His plans and purposes, is fullness when it comes to the body of Christ, and which we are all members of. Today, what I want to look at is the word ecclesia, which is translated in English church. It's 1577. And I think it's interesting in the spelling of the Greek, it's E-K-K-L-E-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. And what I want you to get from this when we get finished is that word ecclesia, church, means a called out assembly. So I want you to remember that. Every time somebody uses the word church, I want you to think called out assembly. Because it's actually, that's better. When they translated the Greek word, they tried to use one English word. And unfortunately, the world uses that word church typically to mean a building somewhere. When we think about the Lord being our head and we're part of His body, which is the other Greek word we're going to be looking at, it's a Greek word called soma, S-O-M-A, and it's 4983. And we're going to be looking at some references for that. So in between those, the two things we want to think about when it comes to body is the human body, in which the Lord indwells. He wants to indwell us. And then I want us to think about the body of Christ as a whole, as being something like we have a body of Congress in Washington, and they represent us. Each one of the representatives from each state represent the state. And so I think about the head of the body, I think about us as a group of individuals that He's called out, that we're a body which He's the head of it. So I don't think that we're just a bunch of molecules or atoms in His body, and then He's the head of that. Just being one person. I think it's more this other way of using the word body. So as we go through these verses, hopefully we'll see how you could have the contrast. You could have one English word being either used of one individual body or being used of a group. The group, His body. We are His body, but it's not like we're atoms and molecules in His body, and then there's no recognition of each individual. I really think that we're each individual is indifferent for a purpose, for a reason. And so when we think about being part of His body, it's part of that called out assembly. It's part of that group of people together that He's assembled for His purpose, to reveal Himself. He wants to be known. God wants to be known. And I sometimes think he's got a pretty poor group of people to be able to represent Him and make Him known. But this is what He's got. This is what He's chosen. This is what He's using. And so we just want to have a part in it. We want to take this business serious. Part of being a member of the body of Christ is serious business. Sometimes we think about how our government works, and some of the people that are involved in it. Some of them are not very effective. Some of them do not always have our best interests in view. But when we think about our head, when we think about our Lord, when we think about the body of Christ, it's going to be perfect. It's being perfected now. And it's going to be perfect in resurrection. So let's go back to Matthew 16:18. I'm not going to read the verse in Ephesians 3 again, just to start with, but I may end up reading it again later. Matthew 16:18. He says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my called out assembly." And what I'm trying to get you to do is not think of a building, but rather think of this group, of this called out assembly. And he says, and the gates of hell shall thou prevail against it, which just means it will, that the devil can't stop it. If we were, when it's time for these to come out of the grave, he can't prevent it or stop it. He doesn't have the power. I think it was Ronnie who was asking the question about the power. And maybe it was Mike asking about the position of power. But it has this power is the energy that it takes to be effective. And the enemy, our enemy, does not have the power to keep us in the graves. He can't, he will not prevail against it. We have enough power. And I believe we only have enough power to get the job done, whatever that takes. We don't have an excess of power where it's wasted. But we have enough to be able to accomplish the job. I think it's Matthew 18. I think it's 17, if I can read my writing. He says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the called out assembly. But if he neglect to hear the called out assembly, the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Then I want to go to 1 Corinthians 14. Typically when I teach, I don't use very many of Paul's first seven books. But in order to get this point across, I think it's acceptable and permissible to do that. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, one of those epistles that apply to Israel, and yet we can still gain knowledge from it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and that's a foreign language, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church, edifieth that called out assembly. So he's speaking in a language, whatever the language was that they could understand. He was speaking to this called out assembly, and they were understanding what he was saying. And if he was speaking in a foreign language where they couldn't, then it was pointless. Everything he had to say had no meaning if the people couldn't understand it. When Ed's trying to get us to understand the Greek, because that's the language, the Koine Greek that the Lord spake with, that language isn't any good to us if we don't understand what it means, what the words mean. So we're all trying to learn that, and we're all seem to be going at a different pace. But I think all of us can see the value and the importance in it. And for this, speaking in an unknown tongue and no one understanding it, it doesn't have any value. He says in verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues, or speak in languages, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church or the called out assembly may receive the edifying. And during this time frame that they're referring to here, people would speak in foreign tongues, and they would have an interpreter, and they would interpret, and then they would understand and get the value of what was being taught. Verse 19. Same chapter. He says, yet in the called out assembly, the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice. I might teach others also than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And I don't know if any of you had any experience with those people that speak in tongues. We've not had much, but they really think that gift that they have, the so-called gift that they have, is really, really valuable. Something that we should desire and want. And I'm saying, for what? You know, it looks to me like the one getting the benefit is the one that's doing it. They're the one getting the... and at very low value for the listener, because we don't have anybody there to interpret it. Verse 23. If therefore the whole assembly, called out the church, be come together into one place and speak with tongues, and then there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say they are mad? Now they're just not getting anything out of it. There's no value in it. No benefit. Verse 28. He says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, in the called out assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. And then verse 33, he says, for God is not the author of confusion. And then we're looking at this study about this mystery of iniquity. And if you think about it, that's the way he works. He causes a lot of confusion, a lot of doubts. And as Artis was saying, he causes us to have fear. That's where he works. That's the realm of the enemy. That's how he works, and where he works is in that area. Well, when we think about how the Lord works, it's just the opposite. He's trying to say we have a sound mind and that we can understand these things. So verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And by the way, that's one of the things the enemy can take from us, is our peace and our joy. And he desires to do that. He works at that. So, but a peace as in all churches or all called out assemblies of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the assemblies, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in these called out assemblies. And obviously these rules have changed in this dispensation. He says there's neither male nor female. So, another thing we can think about when we think about a church is a building or a tabernacle. And so the reason I want to think of it that way is our bodies, as far as the Lord is concerned, he considers these bodies that we each have to be a tabernacle in which he can dwell in. So it's a place where he can indwell. And as I was talking to Lloyd about this neshama spirit that all men have, this is that area in which the spirit dwells. This is the part that he quickens or makes alive so that we can understand and get to know him. So let's go to Ephesians 1:22. Lots more references for the Old Testament, or for Paul's first seven, but I like our epistles, the ones after Acts 28:28. Ephesians 1:22. I want to read 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches for the value of the glory of his inheritance in the saints or in the holy ones, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I almost think it's like in electrical connections, they have fuses. So if you overload the system or there's a power surge, it blows the fuse so that you don't completely ruin the whole circuitry. I think, in a way, that's the way we are. God cannot put all his power into us. Our systems can't take it. So he puts enough power into us, energizes us enough to be able to accomplish the task. And doesn't give you too much. You don't need a fuse. He's the fuse. He'll stop the power to a place where you won't be overpowered. Because I really do think the Lord wants us to have a part in this. He's working through us. And so it's his energy, but it's through us. So he doesn't work it independent of us, but he works it through us and works it as a result of us. And going down to 22, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that's the kind of power that he's referring to there. He set him at his own right hand. By the way, there's not two thrones, God on one throne and Christ sitting on the other throne. There's only one throne. And this right hand is his rightful place. It's that position of power. And so when he's seated there, then he's able to perform the task or the job or the responsibilities that come with the throne. So that's what that means. And he's seated in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the called out assembly. So this, you might say that we are the tabernacle. He's the head of it. We're the called out assembly. He's the head of that. So we're that body, or we're that group. So it says he's head over all things to the church, or to the called out assembly. Ephesians 3:10. We're going to read verse 9. He says, and to make all men see, and we've learned that just means to enlighten. We can't make anyone see anything, but we can enlighten, and then the Spirit can enlighten and help them understand and perceive the truth. So to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, by this called out assembly, the manifold wisdom of God. And then Ephesians 3:21. We'll start out with verse 18. He says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. And by the way, we are all saints, holy ones, not because of how we act sometimes, but just because of who we are in Him. So he says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, now and to Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And to Him be glory. It says in this, but I think by might be better. By the church, by the called out assembly. And then it has by here, and I think in might actually fit better here. In Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we've often had, I guess, a little time of testimony and witness referring to and talking about Marie's life there at TFT, how that she seems to have reached a position of age, having a few years of age, and yet the Lord's using her more now than He ever has. And it's been neat to watch and see Him answer prayer with her and with Joe and with me and with Val before we've even thought it or asked it. He's already been working it out. And it's really been a blessing to be able to serve in the ministry and be involved with the truth for today. Ephesians 5. And by the way, I feel like all of you who pray for us and who give to us are in this, in it with us. We're not in it alone. We don't feel like we're alone. We know we have the Lord helping us and guiding us, but we also covet your prayers and appreciate your prayers. So Ephesians 5:23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the called out assembly. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church of the called out assembly, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, a glorious called out assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. And he goes on to say, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And I think that's that's one of the reasons why Satan hates marriage so much. Because we represent, a marriage represents, the relationship that the Lord has with the body members. And he wants to destroy that, if he can. It's one of his goals. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, this mysterion. But I speak concerning Christ in the church of the called out assembly. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. Philippians 3:6. can't remember who asked this question, but someone asked this question earlier about, you know, just off when we were just talking between meetings about Paul and about his attitude and just about the type of person he is. And so from what I read from the scriptures, he's a man who has a lot of zeal. And so the Lord uses that zeal for his benefit. So in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, any kind of knowledge, any type of classification, anything that you could possibly add to that would make you qualified, he's more qualified. Circumcised the eighth day under the law, or considering what was under the law, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the called out assembly. And you really do have to ask yourself, what provoked or what made Paul provoke, persecute the church? Not the church of the body, but the church before he was redirected there in the book of Acts when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. From that point forward, when the Lord revealed himself to him, he had no desire to continue the persecution of the church, or that called out assembly, which had really to do with Israel and their hope and their calling. When he says he's less than the least of all the saints, I think he reminds himself of what he did to God's own, his own called out assembly. And I think he had regrets, but he knew there was nothing he could do about it. He knew that that was in the past. And he knows that the Lord knew him, and once the truth was revealed to him, he was able to switch gears and move on and do that which is right. So concerning zeal, persecuting the called out assembly, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, all those things that were so important, that he had worked so hard to accomplish. He looks at them now and he calls them but dung, that I may win Christ. What a transformation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. By the way, that's really what the Lord is looking for us. Faith, believing. That's what Paul had. On that road to Damascus, the Lord blinded him, but he gave him a faith. And he utilized that faith. He truly believed what the Lord wanted and required of him. And he found himself trying to accomplish those things. So he says in Philippians 4:15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church or no called out assembly communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So this is a special group of people, these people at Philippi, because the rest of the people had sort of neglected him or forgot about him or out of sight, out of mind, and they just didn't do what I think they should have done. But this group did. They gave, and it says, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Then let's go to Colossians chapter 1, 18. We'll go back to 15. He says, who is the image? Ron was talking about the image of that evil one. And Satan is an imitator. I don't think he comes up with any original thoughts. He sees what God does and says, hey, I think I can do that. And so he imitates. And he's a miserable failure as far as I'm concerned because he's a counterfeit. And his promises are worthless. He's a liar. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were, and we should insert the word thee or these all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, this called out assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. As we talked yesterday about this fullness, it's about this filling up the Lord. Then let's go to, down to 24. He says, let's go to 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or the afflictions of Christ. I can't imagine being in that position in the ministry where you're asked to or required to fill up the afflictions of the sufferings of Christ. It's almost like Christ didn't do enough, or he didn't get it all done. All the work wasn't accomplished. So now Paul's asked to complete it. And as a result of it, there's some suffering involved. And I think he does it in the Lord's strength. I don't think he does it in his own energy, his own power. I think he does it in the Lord. He says, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is this church or this called out assembly. Let's go to chapter 4, Colossians 4, 15 and 16. He says, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Memphis and the church, this called out assembly, which is in his house. You see, I see that more what's happening now if we think about church as being a building. It's happening in homes. The Bible studies are in homes. They're not necessarily in a big tabernacle or a big cathedral someplace. In verse 16 he says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So this the information from the letters that went out in Ephesians and the letters that went out from Colossae to the Colossians, those letters were supposed to be swapped. They were supposed to get instruction from both of them. Now we want to switch gears, talk about the word body. So it's number 4983, Soma, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. He says, but if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. I'm hoping this is a figure of speech. This sounds pretty serious. But I think what he's saying is, since I think it is a figure of speech, it's even stronger than them doing it literally. That's how much value or importance he puts on this. So he says, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell or to the grave. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. So it's in this particular case, he's saying they should pluck out their eye or they should cut off their hand if it's going to cause them to stumble block or cause them to fall, cause them to fail. Matthew, and by the way, I think this is a literal body. You know, that's what they're referring to. Matthew 6, 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon is a standard for sin. You can't be serving two masters at the same time. It won't work. One of them is going to eventually have power and take control. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, Take no thought of your life, what you should eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body, that you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Then I want to go to Matthew 26. I guess the point of this is we got to let the context determine which body. Is it this group, corporate body, with all the members in it, the church, the called out assembly, or is it one personal body that we have? Matthew 26:12. He says, "For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." This is the conversation they had about they thought that they were wasting money by pouring this precious ointment on the Lord, but really it was a preparation for his death, so it wasn't being wasted. It was the correct thing to do. Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" I think this was representative of his body. 1 Corinthians 5:3. By the way, Mike, thanks for having me speak. 1 Corinthians 5:3. "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Again, I think a literal body. Flesh and bone, flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 6:13. "Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but the Lord and the Lord for the body." He's talking about that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the bodies. That's the direction, or that's the purpose. "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What man know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication," or prostitution. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" And I just put "all together." You're not your own altogether. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We want to go to Galatians 6:17. By the way, I don't need to make very many comments about what I just read. I think it's pretty clear what the Lord expects if he's indwelling in us. 6:17 of Galatians. And I'll start with 15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I don't know what those marks are exactly, but I'm thinking that they're similar to the stripes that the Lord had. Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians Ephesians 2:16. I'm going to start with 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh an enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Then I want to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. By the way, I'm thinking this is the corporate body here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 4. He says, endeavoring, and I'm thinking what he's saying here is guard this. We don't have to make a unity, we just guard it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, because he's already created the unity, in the bond of peace, there is one body. As far as this hope and this calling is concerned, there is one. There's not two. There's not several. There's one. We come from all over the United States to these meetings, and yet there's only one body, and we're all aware of that. We don't think there's one down there, and there's one over here, and there's one over there. There's just one. And we enjoy the fellowship one with another when we come together and meet like this. Verse 12. For the perfecting, or for the readjusting, I think, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, I'm thinking of this corporate body, this group that's called his body, that he's the head over. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We need one another. There's not many of us. We need to support one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. And remember yesterday when I said, everything the Lord does is motivated by his love. That's just the way he works. Ephesians 5:23. I think I've already read this. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then verse 28, I think I've read that already. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Philippians 1:20. Philippians 1:20. And we'll look at 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. And I've said, it's gain to Christ. Either way, the Lord wins. Then in verse 21, for to be to live is Christ, and to die is Christ's gain. Colossians 1:18. He says in verse 17, and he is, that is the Lord, is before all things. He's first in preeminence. And by him all things consist. I've heard it said that he's the atomic glue. He's what holds all the atoms and the molecules together. And if he would stop doing that, things would just explode and be no more. So verse 18, and he is the head of the body, that corporate group, that called out assembly. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in verse 22, He says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, or I put unblemished and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, for the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And then chapter 2, verse 11, some of these references I have referred to the church, the ecclesia, and also referred to the body, the soma, 4983. 2:11. It says, in whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it was putting off of the body. And now verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And I put, that's the reality. There's no more pictures, types, and shadows. When you get over to the body of Christ, it's the real thing. It's the goal. Verse 19. And not holding the head. If you ask the question, how can we fall or how can we fail? It would be by not holding the head. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And I was going to go down and read on down to 23, which is the next one. Whereof, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, by the way, we are, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And I want to close in Colossians 3:15. And we'll just look at 12, starting in 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. If you're thinking you're having a long day sometime and you feel like that you're just not quite measuring up, think on these things. This is the attitude the Lord wants us to have. So it goes on to say, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. I'm often telling Valerie that if she says something that she regrets and she wants to apologize, and she says, forgive me. And I say, I really have no choice in that. I have to. There isn't a thing God hasn't forgiven me for. So there's nothing I can hold against her. Nothing. That's the way this is worded, and that's what it means. And so we need to do that. And of course, I think sometimes we forgive, but we can't forget. And I'm thinking, I'm going to learn how to be a better forgetter when it comes to that. For above all these things, put on charity, it says, or love, which is the bound of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. That's that called out assembly. That's that group in which he's the head. And then finally, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thanks for everybody staying awake, paying attention. I enjoyed putting this together. I hope you enjoyed or got something out of what I shared. So.